they want. But we're looking to unsaved people to preach the gospel to. You see, we're not interested in having 400 saved people here. If they want to come, that's fine. We're glad to have them. But if you can invite some unsaved friends, you say, well, I don't have any. Well, you've got neighbors. Go make a friend. All right? They need a friend. And they need you to bring them to Jesus Christ. So let's try to invite folks that don't know Christ. Now, let me say this. Don't assume that anybody's saved. If somebody just makes a profession of faith or just because they go to church, if you don't see fruit in their life, go ahead and invite them. They need to be saved, maybe. And so let's just work towards that and pray towards that. We've set a goal as a number. And somebody says, well, why are numbers important? Well, I'll be honest, numbers are not that important as far as having big numbers. But you know what? You count what is important to you. Do you understand that? I bet you all know how much money you have in the bank. You count what's important to you. And we count people here because that's what's important to us. And so let's invite unsaved folks and folks that we're not sure if they're saved. And let's bring them in that day and we'll preach the gospel to them. And you'll be praying. And listen, you'll never offend me. Let me make this clear. This is mostly church family tonight. If in the middle of a gospel message, if I'm preaching just straight salvation, you will never offend me if you bow your head and pray right during the message. Go ahead and pray for the unsaved. That's okay. We need all the help we can get, and we need to see the Holy Spirit move upon their hearts. And so don't feel like you'll offend me or embarrass me. Go ahead and pray for them. That would be wonderful. So pray during that service as well that folks will come to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You might have to turn a page again as we're going to look at verse 54. Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. The Bible says, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray this together this evening. Our Father, we thank you for the life of Peter, and we see so many great strengths in his life and so many things that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ that we could only dream of. Lord, often we learn more from the mistakes than we do the successes. So, Lord, as we examine tonight his life a little bit, we pray that you'd help us to take these Bible principles and examine our lives and make sure that we're doing the right things. Help us, Lord, we pray. I need your help. May your Holy Spirit fill me, I pray. And, Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Peter made a grave mistake this evening, didn't he? Here was a gentleman that just hours earlier had pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. He was willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, it seemed. As a matter of fact, he professed that to Jesus Christ, and he said, I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to go to the grave with thee. And Jesus said, no, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, no, never. But as we read in just this short passage, in just a short space of time, he, in fact, denied the Lord Jesus Christ, denied knowing who he was. And you say, why would he do that? You know, I might expect this of Peter before he met Jesus. Maybe before he knew who Christ really was, he wouldn't want anything to do with him. Maybe he would have heard of this Galilean who was traveling the countryside and causing all kinds of problems for the Romans and for the Jewish leadership. And he was turning temples over and synagogues were on fire. And boy, what a mess this felt. And maybe Peter would have turned away from him. But this wasn't the beginning of Christ's ministry. This was 3 years later. You see, maybe early in his ministry and Peter had only seen him turn water to wine and maybe a couple other miracles. Maybe then, as he was still an infant in Christ, maybe then his faith would have been challenged in such a way that he would have failed. But that isn't the case, is it? This is after 3 years. This is after he pledged to the Jesus Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was after he had a resolute stand in his heart about who Jesus Christ was. And yet he failed. He said, why did he do that? I think it just comes down to two words. Fear is one, and self is the other. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that I must go into Jerusalem, and there he told them a little bit about how he'd be betrayed, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus turned to him and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." And a little bit later he said to him, he said, "When thou art converted." Now wait a minute, wasn't he already saved? Didn't he already go out with the 70 and do miracles and cast out demons? And wasn't he already a child of God? Yes, but he still had some repenting to do. He still had some things in his life that needed changing. The Bible says he still needed to be converted. We see him as a devoted disciple throughout much of the Gospels. Christ asked Peter to follow him and he became a fisher of men, and he did it at once. He was surrendered. We see that Christ asked Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his nets, and against his own judgment he obeyed and caught a draught of fishes. He was obedient to the Lord. We see him at the word of Christ step out and walk on the water. He had faith. We see Peter was a man of spiritual insight, for it was he that when Christ said, "Who do you think that I am?" he answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter had some great successes in his life, but there was still something lacking. He needed to repent of self. You know, I think that's a common problem, really. I think when it comes down to it, every one of us, every child of God, has flashes of the old man once in a while. And once in a while, if there's one thing that is harder to get out of our lives than anything else, it's self. It's me first. It's what I want. A lot of people will say, "I want what's coming to me. It's time for me to get what I deserve. I'm going to take care of number one." And we see that Peter, in a moment of weakness, finally looked at his life and said, "I need to self-preserve here tonight. I can't admit that I was with Christ, and I have to take care of myself. They'll kill me. I'll be in there with him." Maybe he justified it in his mind. How can I carry out the work of God if I die tonight? How can I do anything for Christ in these coming days if I'm beaten and I'm rejected of men just like he is? Maybe he justified it in his mind, but the truth is, Peter was living the life of self. You see, everything was wonderful with Peter until push came to shove. But do you want to know the truth? That's when it mattered the most. Peter was happy to defend the Lord Jesus Christ when he's standing shoulder to shoulder with him in the garden. You remember just a moment before Peter pulled his sword and cut off the ear of that soldier named Malchus, you'll remember that Jesus Christ spoke to four quaternions of soldiers and he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they all fell down. Man, I love that. It's pretty easy for Peter to be brave and bold when he's standing shoulder to shoulder with that fella. When he's standing right beside somebody he saw stand in the front of the boat and say, "Peace, be still." When he saw somebody that could speak to demons and they would flee. When he saw somebody stand at a grave and say, "Lazarus, come forth." Even death was subject to Jesus Christ. Boy, it's pretty easy to be tough when you have a brother like that, isn't it? But now Peter was all alone, following from afar off. Jesus wasn't shoulder to shoulder with him any longer. And he started looking out for himself. He started denying the one that he loved. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're just going to do a bit of a character study tonight. The life of Peter, and see that we can draw some strength from what we learned tonight. Matthew chapter 16. Look, if you will, in verse 21. From that same time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Now look at the next phrase, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was Peter's problem? The Lord Jesus Christ says it, doesn't he? Peter, you need to deny yourself. Peter, you don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're looking after the fleshly things first. And he goes on to say, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. You have to follow me. Jesus Christ identified in Peter's life that he was living the life of self. You know, Peter thought he knew better than the Lord when it became to divine things. He had left his boat and his nets and his old lifestyle, but he had not left serving himself. Christ says, you're still serving the flesh. I wonder tonight, and I present you with this question. You've turned from your sin and you're following Jesus Christ and you're a child of God. But friends, do you still put yourself first? You need to understand that Peter couldn't effectively serve the Lord Jesus Christ until he learned to put others first. You'll remember that as Jesus Christ met them on the seashore and he was presenting it with fish and some bread for those disciples at the end of his ministry, just before he would ascend into heaven. He said to Peter, he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? What I believe he was asking, if we take the entire context of Peter's life, he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love anything else out here? Do you love me more than the disciples? Do you love me more than your brother? Do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me more than all this flesh? And if you do, feed my sheep. Put somebody else before you for a change. Peter, I've got a great ministry for you. When thou art converted, you'll go into Jerusalem and you'll preach the gospel and people will be saved. When you're converted, when you get this right, but you got to get flesh out first. Quit worrying about self and put me first. Peter needed to repent of self. He thought he knew better than the Lord. And later we see in his life as he fought with others, there was disciples fighting who would be first in the kingdom of heaven. Who was first in line there? Peter and John. I'll be first. I'll sit beside the Lord in the kingdom. Again, he was filled with self. You know, it is self-confidence that caused Peter to say he would die with Christ, but love of self would cause him to deny him. You know, it's interesting that Paul, the Apostle Paul, lived a long life. But it wasn't right till the end of his life he said, I am now ready to be offered. It wasn't until then. It wasn't until he had learned a lot of life lessons. It wasn't until he could die to self. You see, we all need to learn that lesson, don't we? Anybody tonight that can say, I am now ready to be offered, is one that has said, I'm totally not worried about my life anymore. I'm willing to lose my life for Christ's sake. Paul said in that same passage where he said, I'm now ready to be offered. He said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That is far better. I'm caught betwixt the two, he said. He says, I'd rather go to heaven and be with Christ, but it is more profitable for you to stay here. See, he had died to self completely. He wasn't afraid to go into another place where he might be stoned or beaten or left for dead, because he had died to self. Take up thy cross and follow me. I hear the Savior say. Listen, I just want to impress upon your heart tonight that as exciting of a ministry that Peter had up until this point, before the day of Pentecost, we see that he still was holding on to self. He could have done so much more for Jesus Christ if he'd just be willing to crucify the flesh. Paul said again in the book of Philippians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why? Because the old man was dead. He crucified himself, the flesh. Let me ask you, are you there tonight? Have you put down the flesh? You say, what does it take to get there? It takes the same thing Peter got. It takes a glimpse of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine the days that Peter spent after denying the Lord Jesus Christ and watching him die upon a cross. And isn't our Lord forgiving? For when he met the ladies in the garden after the tomb was emptied, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure you let Peter know. Oh, he's been hurting. He said, I just know that he's hurting so bad because of what he did. Make sure you tell Peter too that I'm alive. The grave is empty. But you know, in those few days, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And he saw Jesus Christ die on a cross and he heard of an empty tomb. He was a different fellow come Pentecost, wasn't he? He was a fellow that was boldly preaching the word of God, and then the Holy Ghost came upon that place, and then he went out and he preached the word of God again, and thousands were saved, and the Bible says the place began to shake where they were preaching with the power of God. You see, what happened? Well, I want to tell you that Peter repented. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Finally, after the third denial, Peter and the Lord's eyes met, and Peter was faced with his sin, and he wept before God. We think it's such a shame to weep, don't we? Real men don't cry. Well, real men don't sing tenor either, but that's where I'm stuck in the choir. God gave me a girly voice, I don't know. Listen, don't define your life by tears or things that you do. I remember the Lord Jesus Christ looking over the city of Jerusalem and saying, the Bible just simply says, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus wept as he looked over that city. He cried. Peter went out and he... If I read my Bible correctly, it comes across to me that Peter's one of the toughest guys I see in the Bible. Isn't he? John ran to the tomb, but Peter bowled right through the door. He went right in. He wanted to see it. Peter stuck his finger in the face of leaders later on and preached the gospel to them. He was a bold man. But here he wept bitterly. You see, why? Because he repented of his sin. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know there's a difference between being sorry and being sorrowful? Being sorry just means you feel bad. You feel regret. Sorrow is to realize that our sin caused our Savior to die. I wonder if on that night Peter put some blame upon himself for what was happening. Maybe he thought, if I were just braver, if I just stood up. Now we know it was all God's plan that Christ would die. But those disciples, boy, they couldn't figure that out yet. And he probably took blame upon himself and he was sorrowful under tears. I want you to see Peter's deliverance from self. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're just kind of trying to do an overview of some of the things that Peter did in his life, and we see the change as he comes from living a life of self, and he repents, and he falls in bitter tears, and finally, he's delivered. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to jump around a little bit. The Bible says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Underline that phrase in your Bible, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ took them out to a hillside in Acts chapter 1, and there he said, the Holy Ghost will come and you'll be empowered, and you'll go into Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is caught away from them up into the sky. An angel comes and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? And he tells them that Jesus will come again to that very spot. And they were to return to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And as they are waiting, the Bible says the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And finally, after praying, if you do the math, you will find that they prayed for 8 days straight. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine a prayer meeting here going more than an hour? People be looking up and turning around, and when's the preacher going to be done praying? These folks met for 8 days, 120 people in an upper room. And they prayed and they prayed and prayed, and finally, the Holy Ghost came and filled them. And as the Holy Ghost filled, do you know that the Holy Ghost is just much like anything else? You can't fill something that's already full. Do you know that? You can try. You can try to put a gallon of water in this little cup. It's not going to fit because it's already full. It'll overflow. It will not hold it. And as we consider the life of Peter that was so filled with self, you say, why did he fail that night? Because he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with himself. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't let God have control and say, you know, we often treat Christ like a hitchhiker, don't we? You jump in and you ride along for the ride, but I'm in control of the car and I'm taking the wheel. We just need to let Jesus have the keys. And we go along for the ride and we be filled with the Holy Ghost and we obey his leading. And finally, Peter understood, and when he emptied himself of all of himself and all of his flesh and all of his own self-preservation, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, if you look at verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can the flesh do that? Can somebody that's concerned about themselves do that? No, his tears paid, didn't they? He got right with the Lord, and he emptied himself. And the Holy Spirit was able to fill him, and he preached the word of God, and thousands were saved. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What a change in Peter's life. How many times in the Gospels do we see somebody coming to Jesus and saying, I took him to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything about this. And Jesus said, oh, wicked and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Whether it was casting out demons, whether it was healing the sick, they had no power because they were filled with self and doubt. And finally, as Peter gets right with the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in, and we see that God did a miracle. Acts chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Isn't it interesting that the religious crowd didn't care what was done, they cared how it was done. By what name have you done this? Then Peter, here's that phrase again, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What a difference again in Peter's life. It was just about a month and a half earlier. They said, "Weren't you with Jesus?" He said, "No, it wasn't me." 3 times he denied Jesus Christ. Finally, and that was just around a little campfire. The Bible says one was just a little damsel that challenged whether or not he had been with Christ. But here he was standing in the midst of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the chief priest. They said, "By whose name?" And he boldly said, "Let everybody know. Tell everyone. It's in the name of Jesus Christ." See, that's what happens when we get rid of self and we get filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says they couldn't argue with it. They were unlearned and they were ignorant men. They weren't that bright. But boy, we can tell they've been with Jesus. What a compliment. If ever being called dumb is a compliment, that's it right there. They've been with Jesus. And I really like the next verse too. We often miss it. The Bible says, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Boy, when Jesus passes by, you got to shut up. Amen? How can you argue with that? There he was, impotent from birth and laying at the gate every day begging alms. And now he was leaping and praising God. How can they argue with that? See, that's what the Spirit filling does. When God steps by and he does a work in your life, nobody can argue with that. Several years ago, there was a fellow that came to our church. I believe he still goes to the church in Hamilton. And I probably have told you about him before. His name was C.J. Belusio Sabanda. That's the truth. We called him C.J. C.J. Belusio Sabanda. And he was from Zimbabwe, northern Zimbabwe. And it was interesting how God put their families. We had another family in our church, and their last name was Mapafu. And they were from Zimbabwe as well. They didn't even know. They were in our church for over a year before they found out they were cousins. CJ's mother's name, you see, in Africa, if you have a third child and you don't have anybody to carry on the family name yet, and you already have somebody to carry on the family name, so CJ's older brother was carrying on the family name, you can name that child by your maiden name if you have nobody to carry on that name. So his last name was different. And he never knew that. And so I said, "Well, in your mom's name," and they found out they were cousins. What a small world. God put them in the same church. And you know, one thing he taught me was this, and I think it's such a great word. He was going up to the movie theater in Ancaster and going to church there. And there was a church in, I believe it was in Oakville, and they had a service on Sunday, and they were pumping it in on the movie screen. So people in Ancaster could go to church, and literally they were eating popcorn and drinking pop, and while the church service was going on, they were selling the concessions and going in there just like it was a movie. And I said, so he came to our church. I said, "Where do you come from?" He said, "I'm looking for a church. I just moved here." He says, "I went to a church that a friend of mine invited me to. He's a refugee and he invited me to go to this church. And I went there," and he says, "but it didn't sound good at all." He says, "Before I even went, I knew it was not the church for me." I said, "Why did you go then?" Here's the word he used. He says, "I wanted to find out if it was authentic." I thought, isn't that a great word? And he says, "I've been coming here for a while now," and he says, "this is authentic." You know, when the Holy Spirit comes by and makes it authentic, you can't argue with it. This man stood before the Pharisees and they said, "What can we do? He's walking. It's real." You see, you can do works in the flesh all you want, but they have no lasting effect. You're not going to lead people to Christ. You're not going to see an impact for God. But when you will empty yourself of yourself completely, when you will take up the cross of Jesus Christ, when you will crucify the flesh, when you allow your body be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then God can work. It takes surrender and it takes sacrifice. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. They couldn't argue with what was going on, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. Isn't it amazing? Here's the most important thing. I don't mean to sound callous or uncaring, but do you know that the man getting healing was not the most important thing in this story? The most important thing in this story was that God was glorified. That's the most important thing. Now, if you have not crucified the flesh, we often tell God how he should be glorified. God, if you will heal me, I'll give you all the glory. You ought to just give him all the glory whether you're healed or not. You understand that? You ought to just give him the glory for whatever he chooses to do with your life. If you are truly willing to lay down your life for him and lose your life for his sake, and you have crucified the flesh, you'll allow him to get glory however he pleases. Don't make deals with God. Just lay down your life and let him do what he sees fit. You know, we've seen so many trials and challenges with health in our church. And I've tried to encourage each one that I've come in contact with, make sure you give God the glory for everything. Everything. In your good days and your bad days, you give God the glory for it. I said, because the moment God stops getting glory for your life is when he may quit working. Keep giving him the glory. We just need to be empty vessels, filled with the Spirit of God, that he might receive glory. And God might give you the opportunity to do some great things. I don't know. But you'll never know unless you surrender. Unless you crucify the flesh, unless you put him first in your life. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll close with this. Of course, 1 Peter chapter 4 is Peter writing. And here's what he says near the end of his life. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but in your part he is glorified. You know, you ought to take that verse right there and make it the motto of your life. And maybe some people have a life verse, and I've heard people say that, and that's fine. But that ought to be everybody's life verse right there. Read it again. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Would you do this tonight? If God has spoke to your heart, would you just make a decision? Lord, I want you to be glorified in my life no matter what happens. I don't want to take control of my life anymore. I'm sick of putting myself first. I want to be crucified with Christ. And I want God to get glory for my life. It excites me to think, what could happen if 300 people would all say, we just want God to get the glory no matter what happens. We don't want anybody to say that we're doing a good job. We don't want anybody to think that we have done something special. That's the flesh. Crucify the flesh. We want God to get glory for something tonight. Can you imagine what God will do? When people get sold out and crucified for him. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you know how that feels? Wouldn't you like to know? Let Christ live through you. You know, the power of the flesh can still have hold over the most devout believer, and only Christ can free you from self. Would you surrender to him tonight? Let's pray together. Father, help us understand and speak to our hearts. And Father, forgive my feeble attempts at presenting this, but Lord, may the Holy Spirit of God speak. Help each one of us to evaluate our lives. Are we putting ourselves first? Is everything in our life crucified in the flesh? Are we keeping ourselves under subjection lest we become a castaway? Useless for the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to examine our hearts and our lives now and ask, are you receiving glory from our lives? Are we filled with the Spirit of God? Is Christ working in me? Lord, help this be a time of self-examination now. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the instruments play. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out tonight?